Before we begin our Torah study this morning, let's pray together. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu La'Asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This life of faith can be challenging at times. We're headed somewhere. We have a destination in mind, each one of us. But we're also on a journey because we have to get from where we are now to where we're trying to get. And the story of the journey of the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land is instructive to us about what life is really like. And sometimes, don't you wish you could just get to the destination already? And that you'd already be where you're trying to get to? In fact, the destination may be great, but I found something, and that is the journey may have some rough spots. Have you found that too? And at this point in my life, there are times when I just wish I could get to the destination without the journey itself. Sandy and I, because of the ministry work we were doing for many years, had to travel extensively, 212 days a year sometimes we were on the road in the former Soviet Union and in different countries. And we got to the place where travel was no longer exciting or thrilling. In fact, if we could have skipped the travel and just been teleported from one place to the next, it would have been great. Some of you who have to travel a lot because of your job can identify with this. For me, the thrill of like the airplane flight, it's long gone. I do not look forward to it. How many of you can relate to that? I just wish I could get on an airplane, fall asleep as soon as I buckle my seatbelt, and wake up after the plane has landed and right before, you know, they say you can leave. I'm not excited to get on an airplane. In fact, I'm in favor of suspended animation as a new option for travel. Maybe you feel that way too. Sometimes the journey is not thrilling, even though we hope to and we know we will get to the destination. But the journey can be really tough sometimes. It turns out the experiences of the journey are going to stay with us, perhaps forever. And the experiences of the journey are necessary, I think, because they actually prepare us for the destination. And that, I think, is part of the message of this week's Torah reading in Deuteronomy 23. I ask you to turn to Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. We're going to look at a few verses here. It starts by saying this, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly or the congregation of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of their descendants shall enter the assembly, the congregation of the Lord forever, because. And then it gives some explanation. Here's the first part. Number one, they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt. The children of Israel were delivered by the mighty hand of God out of Egypt, and they came out in need. And the Ammonites and the Moabites did not even have the common courtesy of humanity to show to the children of Israel who had no food and no water and who were utterly dependent. And the Lord says, don't forget that. They didn't meet you. Now, we learn something from that we need ourselves to be prepared to meet people in need, to not ignore them, to not judge them, to not see them as a threat, but to see them as people deserving and in need of mercy and compassion, and that the bread and the water that God gives us, we would be willing to share with them. They did not meet you with bread and water. That's the first reason. Second reason, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Petor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Not only did they not show normal human kindness, they worked against you. They tried to defeat you. They wanted to destroy you. And when you look at the assignment that Balaam tried to carry out by all of his means, including sorcery and witchcraft, you discover that one of the goals was also to separate the children of Israel from the God of Israel and to destroy their faith and their faithfulness. It goes on, verse 5, nevertheless, even though they didn't meet you with bread and water, and even though they hired Balaam, nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Nevertheless, that's an important word. Say that with me, nevertheless. Sometimes the only thing that separates you between life and death and between total sorrow and healing is God's nevertheless. The things that he can do that you can't do for yourself. The way he can turn situations that are meant for harm, he can turn them into something else. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. This was his motivation, love. He cares about you. He knows you. You are important to him. God is a personal God who cares about people at the individual level. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you know your social security number and you can recite it? Don't recite it right now. We're still doing identity protection here. But how many of you actually know it? You know it and you could fill it out on a form perfectly every time. It's okay. The U.S. government doesn't really love you. It knows you by your number first. So in a sense, you're a number in the system. However, you're not a number to God. He knows you by your name. He knows the purposes that he has in mind for you. He knows your personality. He knows your character. He knows the upbringing that you experienced. He knows the sorrows that you've experienced and the joys that you've experienced. He knows what you're good at and what you're not good at. He knows you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows how many you used to have, how many you have now. The Lord your God loves you. This is his motivation. Why did he protect Israel? Because he loves you. That's what he says. He loves you. We talk often about a personal relationship with God, and it's important to understand why we would talk about that. The new covenant that Jeremiah describes in chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah says that the new covenant will have this great quality about it. Everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know the Lord. And that word in Hebrew, know, has to do with personal relationship, intimacy, closeness. It's not knowing that there is a God. It's having a personal relationship with him. Now, why would we emphasize, and why would Jeremiah emphasize this kind of personal relationship rather than being a member of a religion? Religions are fine, religions are good, but they're not the same thing. The word religion means to be bound together, and it's usually by custom and observance, by tradition, that we're bound together. But faith is a little bit different. Faith has to do with a trusting relationship with God. And our faith is never in our religion. Our faith is in our God. I'm glad three of you agree. You can nod your head. You don't have to say amen. I can get it. But you can smile if you agree. That's two. If you don't agree, you can frown, and I'll see how well I can see. the Lord your God loves you. You see, our God is a personal God. Our God came down from heaven, according to Genesis, and walked with Adam when there was only one. And so he cares enough to be with one person. He's a personal God. Why do we emphasize a personal relationship? Because he's a personal God. He's not an abstraction. He's not a theory. He's not a religious ideal. He's not a philosophical category. He is a personal God with personal characteristics, including love. He loves. He loves you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. Verse 6, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. That's one translation. I like another one even better. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. There are boundaries that are being described here. Stay away from certain people. They didn't meet you with bread and water. They hired Balaam to curse you. This is a concrete example. Stay away from them. Now, you can still forgive them. That's not emotion. That just means you're not trying to do to them what they did to you. But that doesn't mean you have to be friends with them. You can keep your distance. Don't spend yourself on them. Don't seek their shalom, their prosperity and well-being. There's some boundaries sometimes. But we see that this is the preservation of a memory, but it's the preservation of a sad memory. Have you ever tried to forget something terrible that's happened to you? Have you ever been in that condition where when you try to go to sleep and you lie down, you can't get something out of your mind that's painful and difficult that you're going through? And you just wish you could not think about it. Where you don't want to go to, you can't get to sleep. And then when you finally get to sleep, you dread waking up. How many can relate to that? You've had that kind of experience. Finally, your mind shuts down. And oh no, don't let the sun come in the morning. Don't let the alarm clock ring. This preserves a very terrible memory of the mistreatment and the adversity that the children of Israel experienced. And it teaches us that we can remember, but there can be a redemptive side to the memory and not just bitterness and not just a wound. God is able to do great things on our behalf when we bring these real experiences to him. That's what verse 5 is all about. You went through these terrible experiences of adversity and mistreatment, even opposition with people trying to do harm to you in every way that they could, but God would not listen to them. And he turned the curse into a blessing for you. Now, in verse 5, it uses a word that is, I think, so useful to us. The form of the word here is vayahafoch, vayahafoch. But it's connected to a word that we've been using for a while, hafuch. Say that with me, hafuch, which means to turn upside down, to flip, to reverse. And it's telling us this, that God did hafuch. He turned upside down the blessing and he turned upside down the curse and he brought a blessing out of it. He turned the curse. He turned what was meant for evil and harm into something good. It wasn't good, but he completely turned upside down the effect that it had. Hafuch. Hafuch, God is able to do incredible things. Now, in the preservation of this memory, this sad experience that Israel faced, we're reminded that God is able to walk us through those experiences, to bring us through them, and then to bring us out of them into whatever he has in mind. and that there's something to be learned for that. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm sick of the journey. Maybe you are too. And I'm sick of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And I'm sick of those who work to do harm. And I just want to get to the land where they're not. You know, here's the sad news. The promised land was filled with them. So it wasn't just the journey. It was the destination. In fact, the children of Israel were being brought to the promised land in order to overturn what was going on in the land itself. It had fallen into such evil, into such corruption, that that those ancient nations forfeited their future. And God was saying, I'm giving you land that had belonged to others because they'd fallen into such evil ways. And so we learn something from this, that it's not just the journey, the destination may have battles too. Drat. I was sort of getting confused and thinking the destination's more like heaven. The problem with heaven, somebody told me, is you have to die to get there. Everybody wants heaven, no one wants to die. There are times, I know, when we just get tired of the battle. But think of the alternative. The alternative is just giving up, giving in, or being defeated. And let me ask you, who's in favor of that? How many of you would just like to lose? Nobody. What if you could have a total victory in 3 hours? Anybody in favor of that? If it all be over and it'd be in your favor and it'd be in God's favor in 3 hours, who's for that? I'm for that. You're for that. We're all for that. That's what we would like to happen. But it may take more than 3 hours. The battle may go on longer than that. And we have to make a decision for ourselves. This is one of the important questions that comes to us when we're on the journey, when we're walking the life of faith. The question is, do we press into God when things are tough? Do we press into God when things are good? Do we press into God? Do we seek His help, His guidance and His leadership, His presence and His leadership in our life as we're going through life? Or are difficulties all it takes to separate us from God? One more disappointment. Is that all it's going to take to separate you? Where you give up? You see, this memory from Deuteronomy 23 is meant to empower us, that we would look back and say, we did not give up just because of adversity and mistreatment. We didn't give in just because it was tough. We're made of more than that. We're made of something different than that. And it's not because of ourselves, it's because of our Maker, our Creator, who is victorious. But He will take us through real difficulties. Let's go on to verse 7. Do not despise an Edomite, for the Edomites are related to you. Do not despise an Egyptian, because you resided as foreigners in their country. So this is an interesting balance and counter perspective to how we view the Ammonites and the Moabites. It says, don't despise Edomites, they're your relatives. Don't despise Egyptians, you lived in their country when you were sojourners and foreigners. Now, going back to the Ammonites and the Moabites, we have to remember something, that it is possible for even them to come out from under the curse of what they had done. But they had to separate themselves from the actions and the heart and the attitude of their very own people. Ruth is an example of that. Ruth was a daughter of Moab. She was a Moabitess. And she came out from under the curse of separation. And how did she do it? She joined herself to the people of Israel. She joined herself to the God of Israel. She even relocated to the land of Israel. And so in three significant ways, she separated herself from her very own people, and she chose the good of Israel and the God of Israel. And as she did that, the whole curse was lifted. She was no longer under that ban. In fact, we see it this way, because through her came the line that brought forth King David. And through her came the line that brought forth Messiah, Yeshua. And so we see something that God's able to hafuch, he's able to overturn, to flip, to turn around even curses that are in people's lives. Don't believe that the curse that anyone would pronounce on you is permanent. Your God is more powerful than that. Don't believe that the things that your forefathers did, or your parents, or those who went before them, your grandparents, that they might have done that separated them from God or made them vulnerable to great difficulty. Don't believe that you are permanently bound by that. You're not. The God of Israel is a redeeming God. And he will deliver you from that. And you don't need special somethings. What you need is the new covenant and all that's associated with it, and that includes repentance. Repentance. The gift of repentance, it's called, that leads to life. All the blessings are associated with turning to God. All the curses are associated with going away from God. And there are times when we may find ourselves vulnerable to the enemy, and we just have to say, Lord, deliver me. And he might say, I can't until you do something different. Or I won't until you do. But there are times when it's not even in our power to change for our own good, and he can still show mercy to us, to equip us, to empower us, to release his favor so that at the moment of choice, we can choose him instead of giving in. Mercy and compassion are not merely for forgiveness after you sin. They're for favors to protect you from falling into it during times of temptation. Do you know that temptation is part of the battle? Maybe you don't. Tell the person next to you, I have news. Temptation's part of the battle. I have news. Temptation's part of the battle. If you didn't know that, you need to know that. So if you don't want to be defeated, you have to learn how to be strong against temptation. It's easy to say, I'm not strong. I always give in. I don't think that's weakness. I think that's actually being strong. It's being strong in doing what you want to do that's not pleasing to God. So you need a new strength to be strong in doing what is pleasing to God. Don't despise the Edomites. They're related to you. Don't despise the Egyptians. You lived in their country when you were foreigners. So I want you to understand that these teachings in Deuteronomy 23 are not a form of xenophobia. How many of you used the word xenophobia last week? Okay, you can use it next week. Xenophobia, it starts with an X, not a Z, like xylophone. How many of you used the word xylophone in the last week? All right, music teacher Brian Rose. Xenophobia means the fear of foreigners or the fear of others who are outside one's own ethnic or social circle. So Deuteronomy 23 is not teaching us to despise, to hate, to reject people who are different and foreign to us. It's teaching something very different. It's teaching us to show mercy, to show kindness, because we had the experience ourselves of being foreigners in a foreign land. I was reading Deuteronomy 23:7, "Do not despise an Egyptian because you resided as foreigners in their country." And I thought, well, what about the slavery? Can't we despise the Egyptians because of the slavery? It doesn't mention the slavery here. It's teaching us a higher attitude. The slavery was the consequence of Pharaoh's decisions. Do you understand that? And his submission to the false gods of Egypt. But what we're told is to remember what the Lord did and how the Lord used Egypt as a place of refuge for us for a season. And we have to remember the history that the Lord has already meted out his justice through the plagues on Egypt. And we're to show mercy now to Egypt. Even this idea is memorialized in a Passover custom where we recount the 10 plagues in Hebrew and in the common tongue here in American English, and we dip wine or we spill wine out of a cup as we mention each of the plagues. And one of the reasons we do that is so that our cups aren't running over, that as we're remembering the plagues, we're not thinking this is pure joy for us, but we actually share in and identify with the suffering and the loss that all the Egyptians felt, that God, who was showing mercy to us, did mete out justice at that time. And so now, when we think back on Egypt, we're to think in a different way and to remember the kindness showed to our people by the Egyptians, to call them up to that higher call. I think about a man in Toronto at City of David Messianic Synagogue. And he is from Egypt. He was the treasurer for IBM Canada and managed their billions of dollars. And he retired, and he is now a Messianic Jew. And he's a wonderful man, and I remember so fondly seeing him and talking to him, and he speaks Canadian English with a slight accent, an Egyptian accent, Egyptian Jewish Canadian. But I think about him and I think he was preserved somehow. His line was preserved all those years so that he could live in Egypt and then find his way to the Lord in Toronto. Show mercy even to the people who weren't perfectly merciful to you. And remember that God is with you even through the times of difficulty. Well, last night I was sharing about all of this and the fact that Sandy and I are in the middle of a battle. And many of you are in the middle of battles as well. And I said something like, there are times I just want the battles to be over. And I just want to wake up and it's all done. And there are times when I just think, can I go on? Can I keep going? And after the service, someone came up to me and said, well, he tried to put it into words. He said, it sort of came out like this. Well, I didn't know that rabbis were humans. Meaning, we're vulnerable to the same things. We all are. That makes me remember what one of Eric and Anya's daughters said when they heard the crying of the newborn Nikita. We have a baby. We have a human baby. You see, you're vulnerable, I'm vulnerable, we're all vulnerable in the battle. None of us is a superman or superwoman. We're not made like that. The Haftorah portion this weekend speaks to us words of encouragement by telling the truth. In Isaiah 54, verse 11, "O you afflicted one," some of you can identify with that. O you afflicted one, tossed with the tempest, with the storm, and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. That sounds great. Verse 13, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be the shalom of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. In righteousness you shall be established. I like that verse until I think about what it means. Because tzedaka, it's mentioning here, that's the Hebrew word for righteousness. This involves being tested. Being tested through challenge and difficulty and having the victory of your own faith in God and your trust in God. And so it's saying you will be established through the testing of your faith and the victory that comes when you find that faith is strong. That's how you'll be established. Now, honestly, I was looking for another way that was easier. I get tired of challenges, do you? Oh, come on, tell the truth. I know you do, because you asked me to pray with you, Lord, let this be over. Let it be finished. Let it be concluded. Let this be done now as quickly. Lord, give me patience now. In righteousness, you'll be established. You shall be far from oppression, and you will not fear. And from terror, because it will not come near to you. Verse 15, in fact, they will surely assemble, but not because of me. They'll gather together. You will have adversity. You will have mistreatment. Other people will gather. Spiritual forces will gather. They'll gather against you, but it's not because of the Lord. Whoever assembles against you will fall for your sake. That's good news. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon forged against you will prosper. That's how we often translate it. Another more literal way is all weapons forged against you will not prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. The Lord's telling you, you're going to get through the tempest and the storm. You will make it. And there will be a day when oppression, fear, and terror will be far from you, because God will defeat the work of the enemy. And he desires to strengthen you and to strengthen your resolve and to strengthen your faith and your trust in the Lord. And so you may be going through a period, as I am, where I'm thinking, can I go through it? And the answer is, no, I can't, but in him I can. I can't, he can. And the life that he gives me and the life that he gives you is enough to sustain us. It is enough to bring us through. That's why we can tell the truth and we can remember our histories honestly, and we can look back and say, the Ammonites were there. The Moabites were there, and they were seeking to do us harm. Some people just get stuck in the middle of such difficulty and such memory, and they say, where was God? Because they give up or they give in too soon. And they only see the adversity and they only see the opposition and they don't persevere to see the hand of God at work. And then they miss the joy that comes from that. Well, I don't want to speak about this today or last night. And I'll tell you why. Because the battle that that we're in, I couldn't imagine how it's going to turn out for good. I couldn't see that it could. And I pretty much convinced myself yesterday, this will not turn out good. I'm serious. And so when I was reading verse 5 from Deuteronomy 23, the Lord your God loves you, the Lord your God turned upside down the curse into a blessing for you. I wasn't ready to believe that. I wasn't ready to accept it. It was actually easier for me to say, this is bad, and it's going to get worse, and that's how it's going to be. Maybe you can relate to that for your situation. But I was uncomfortably disturbed by this passage, because several weeks ago, more than a month ago, I referred to this very verse when we were talking about Hafuch and how God can turn things upside down. And then the fact that this would show up on the very weekend of a certain battle. I wasn't ready. But you know what? I try to bring my emotions under God's authority. Not to deny them, not to suppress them, but to expose my emotions to Him. Because I've learned something. If I can tell Him what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling and what I'm going through, He can do for me what I can't do for myself. It's not the same as telling other people, believe me. If I tell other people and I don't tell Him, it doesn't have that beneficial effect. But I'm speaking today to me, not just to you, to me, to remember this, to remember God's victory and how He works, what it's like. Yes, He does take us through rough spots, but He doesn't abandon us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of Yeshua. The Spirit of God in you will cry out, Abba, Father. And you will know that He is there with you, protecting you, watching you, watching over you. He's not indifferent. He's not ignoring you. He is ready to be close to you. Ready. Some of you came in this morning and you didn't know if you could make it through the battle too. You wondered. Now I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for me. So if you were wondering, can I make it? You can stand up if you want. I'm already standing. I've already identified myself. I'm not ashamed. The battle's tough. We were in a big spiritual battle in Moscow many years ago doing an outreach to the Jewish people. We were met with bomb threats and the reality of planned terror against us. And it was really tough. And afterwards, we were talking about how did we do through it. And I remember this moment where we smiled and said, not so good. You know, like we lost our teeth. We got our teeth kicked out. That's how it felt. But we were still alive. And we persevered. Lord, we stand before You. And we look to You. Lord, You brought us out of Egypt. You brought us through the Red Sea. You brought us through the wilderness. You brought us into the Promised Land. You gave us a heritage. You gave us an inheritance. You gave us a legacy to enjoy that had been prepared for us by others. And we want to be faithful, Lord. We too want to be faithful. We too want to persevere. We too want to see Your mighty hand. We want to acknowledge that You're at work in our lives. and that you are mighty to save and to deliver and to do great and mighty and awesome deeds on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, that you're defeating the weapons that are against us. Thank you, Lord, that you have victory, that you have given us spiritual weapons for spiritual battle. Thank you for your companionship and your presence, for your encouragement. Lord, we want to rise up and be strong in you. We look to you for the victory. We look for you to do something that we cannot do for ourselves, to turn even what others have meant for harm, to turn it into good, and to bring your good fruit, and to bring your joy out of these difficult situations. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing, and then cake and party. Let's join together. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom, his peace, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.